Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our healer. And what that tells me is healing is not just what God does. Healing is who God is. And when he came and revealed himself to Moses at the burning bush and he said, I am that I am. And we see over in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, that we must believe that he is, which I believe is kind of a tie into what he said to Moses. He is what you need him to be. So if you need healing in your life, that's what he is. And guess what? He's always going to be that way. It's never going to change. Contrary to what religion teaches us, that the healing power of God has passed away. God doesn't do the same miracles he used to do. No, God does not change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. So if he was healing in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, hallelujah, he'll heal today. I like to tell people when they say, well, you never know what God's going to do. I'll say, incorrect. Negative. I know exactly what God's going to do. What's he going to do? He's going to do today what he did in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Whatever you see in the life and ministry of Jesus is what God will do today, because we have received his Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's here doing what Jesus did. Praise God. So if you're in need of healing today, and you like your sickness, you like your disease, then you need to leave right now, because it's in serious danger. Praise God. Because when we pray and minister to you today and give you the word beforehand, hallelujah, that's when things happen. Hallelujah. Well, if you got your Bibles, and I hope you do, let's open them to John chapter 5. John, the fifth chapter. And we're going to look at a specific account of healing in the Gospels today, which is a rare one. One that does not necessarily have a lot of the similarities that you see in some of the other healing accounts in the Gospels, because this is one that Jesus initiated. This is one that Jesus, you might say, sovereignly entered on the scene and ushered this guy into a healing that he necessarily didn't have any faith for in his life. And I say that it's a rare situation, because when you study all these healing accounts, you find out that in the vast majority of them, people came to Jesus, and Jesus specifically recognized their faith for being the catalyst for that miracle. Many times he would say, your faith has made you whole. He didn't say my great power. He said their faith, what they desired to press into, is what got them what they needed in their life. But this is one of those rare situations. This is one of those ones that you might have experienced in your own life. Maybe going to a healing meeting where a healing evangelist was leading it, and God just supernaturally just started healing people, and it wasn't necessarily that the people instigated it at all. And we thank God for those times. That's what's called the gifts of the Spirit and the working of miracles and the gifts of healings. God still does those things today. But what I've come to learn in my own personal life, there's a better way. Instead of waiting for the magic wand to get waved over you, for somebody to relieve you of your plight without you necessarily doing anything, there are things you can do to press into your own healing and take what you need from the Lord. And I believe we're going to learn some of these things today. So we're going to study the man that was healed by the pool of Bethesda. So let's look at this passage of scripture and let's read it together, beginning in John chapter 5 and verse 1. It said, and after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he'd already been in that condition a long time, he said to him, do you want to be made well? The sick man answered, sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred. But while I'm coming, another steps down before me. Jesus said to him, rise, take up your bed, and walk. And immediately, say immediately, immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked, and that day was the Sabbath. Somebody say, uh-oh. Jesus had the propensity to bring healing into people's life on the Sabbath, and we know it caused a lot of trouble in his ministry, but he didn't really necessarily care about it because these people needed to have their religion messed up a little bit. But in this passage, I want you to notice in verse 1 that it talked about that Jesus went to Jerusalem on a feast day. Now, I want you to know about these feast days, these annual certain gatherings. You know, you had the Feast of Tabernacles, Passover, Feast of Trumpets, all these different things. And they were basically Jewish holidays that reminded them of a lot of different things. But you know, when they had these, they were not a somber, just dry and dead occasion. These were parties. And if you study the life and ministry of Jesus, you come to find out Jesus was just a little bit, this is going to mess your religion up a little bit, he was just a little bit of a party animal, praise God. I mean, you know, you just see a couple of chapters before this, he went to the wedding and turned the water into wine, right? So Jesus was not all a stick in the mud like some of his representatives are today. He loved to actually go to events like this. I'm sure he had a good time while he was there, but he went for a specific purpose. And what was it? To seek and save those who were lost. So do you reckon we might need to be a little bit more this way? Have some gatherings, have some good times together, making an event to where people can come so that we can minister the life of God to them. I believe that's what Jesus did and what we should do as well. But it says, now there is in Jerusalem, verse 2, by the sheep gate, a pool, which is called in Hebrew, Bethesda. Now, if you look the word Bethesda up, in fact, in my margin of my Bible, it basically just enunciates it a little bit differently. But the word Bethesda literally describes house of grace or house of mercy. I like one expositor said it this way, it was the house of outpouring. The house of outpouring. And one of the reasons why was because there were these various porches. It talked about how there were five porches around here in this pool. And there was a supernatural event that took place here, which to me is really awesome. I mean, I think this is a really cool thing that God even had something like this set up for people to get supernaturally healed if they could just be the first one to plop down in there. So when something like that's going on, what ends up happening as a result? People will gather together. I'll tell you what, you start having a reputation of signs, wonders, and miracles, prophesying, and all this kind of stuff, that's all you got to do. For example, if we were to announce we're going to have a teaching meeting, we will have drastically less people than if we're having a miracle meeting. People just want those kind of things to be around them, and we should have those kind of things. So that's why the Bible says in verse 3, in these five porches lay a great multitude of sick people, and he describes them as blind, lame, paralyzed, and so forth. Now, a great multitude, if you study it out, what this tells you is a lot of the theatrical portrayals of this event that you see, where there might be 20 to maybe even 50 people lying around, are not accurate. When you study the New Testament out, a multitude was multiple hundred, if not thousands. And a great multitude is definitely into four figures. So we're talking, there was tons of people that were sitting there like turtles and frogs. Now, have you ever experienced that before? If you go down to a pond and there's not a lot of activity down there, and you'll see those little turtles sitting on the little logs or on the edge and everything, and you walk down there and what starts happening? Bloop, 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 and they all start jumping in there. These people were sitting on the edge like little turtles, ready for that angel to come. And when that stirring of the waters happened, they were ready to be the first one in. And by this guy's own testimony, people were constantly cutting in front of each other to get in there. And what we're going to learn today is sometimes that's necessary. I think sometimes, I'm going to get ahead of myself a little bit, but I think sometimes we're too nice. Well, you go ahead, honey. No, sure, I'll prefer you. Not in a lot of these situations. There was a lot of people that did some things that would not have been considered good, just being a kind person, and would just get in there and get what they needed. And I think a lot of times the Lord's looking for that in us. Can I get an amen? So when he says here there was a great multitude of sick people and he describes them this way, what were they doing? They were waiting for the moving of the water. Waiting for the moving of the water. Now, I've come to find out in my relatively short time in the Christian walk that there are a lot of Christians that are doing this exact same thing. They are waiting for God to supernaturally move the waters for them. In other words, there is this mentality that's in the large part of the Christian church today that God is sovereign, that God's in control, and you know, we throw all that terminology out there, and basically we're just sitting there waiting on God to do something. And I'm here to tell you today that while this is an event that you saw here, and there are times that this happened, this is the exception to the rule. We are not supposed to be sitting around waiting for God to move. God's waiting on us to move. Amen. He's waiting on us to make a move in a lot of cases. And that's why, like I brought out in a lot of these other cases of healing, it was a person that initiated their own miracle. You remember the woman with the issue of blood, right? She wasn't even supposed to be out in public, but she said, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I will be made well. And so she took a great risk, and what a lot of people around there, if they would have known what was going on, would have considered it to be very irresponsible for her to be out in public to expose others to her uncleanness. Or how about the lepers? They came, and they might have had a certain amount of respect, but man, they came. They're ready to get something from the Lord. I'm here to tell you today that the Lord is waiting for his people to move. And I know there's a lot of people out there who say, well, they'll call things a move of God. Don't we talk about that? We refer to revivals and different things like that. Well, that was a move of God. I do not like that terminology. I know religion has coined it that way, but the problem with that terminology is this. If you call something a move of God, what that indicates is if there is not this, what we see is the fruit of that movement, then evidently God decided not to move. Right? And I'm here to tell you today, when you study out even some of the greatest revivals we've ever had, Judy and I have experienced some of those things. I got born again in a supernatural revival that was akin to the Brownsville revival. You ever heard of that down in Pensacola? Real awesome movement of God, a legitimate move of God. And I got born again in a revival that was like that in Athens, Georgia. There was a movement of God during that time, as we would call it. But the real point that I saw from that is every single one of these things that we see, if you study out all the revivals that have happened, man initiated them, not God. There was a prayer group that started out that prayed it in. There were people out there that got out on the streets and started doing things, laying hands on people. There was an initiation on man's part, and then God came and worked together with them. And I think that's more of what the Lord is looking for. Yes, it's going to have to be by God's power. Yes, it's going to have to be by God doing some things that we can't do in ourselves. But he needs someone to cooperate with him. He needs someone to be his representative and be his mouth. And be his voice, be his hands, be his feet. And when we are those people, we choose to be those people, God shows himself strong on their behalf. Amen. So this is what we're seeing right here is that this angel, though, came in and he moved the waters. All right? So I don't know how the angel did it. Perhaps he just took his big, massive finger and he put it down in this pool and started stirring it up like that. Perhaps he did a big cannonball into the pool. And then started doing backstrokes in there, creating all the waves in the pool. We don't know how it happened. All we know is there was something that would happen, and it was physically obvious to people that this thing would happen. So what happens then is that this moving of the water would take place. But let me before I go ahead on that, let me say this again. I need to camp a little bit longer on this thing about God moving versus us moving. God already moved. 2,000 years ago, when Jesus Christ was born of a virgin and walked this earth for 33 years, and then followed the will of his Father and went to the cross, was crucified, became our sin and became our sickness, and became those things for us, was buried in a tomb, and on the third day was raised up again. We're about getting ready to celebrate that, aren't we? And on the third day was raised up and then spent 40 days with his disciples, teaching them things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and then was taken out of their sight and seated at the right hand of God and was given the name which is above every other name, that at the very mention of his name, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. That is all God ever had to do to move. How many of you know everything that pertains to life and godliness was performed through that one movement of God? Amen. But then the good news is, Jesus doing all those things for us isn't the only thing that happened. Then on the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Ghost, the outpouring of God, was poured out on mankind. The Holy Ghost was given. People were filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. People started getting saved. Boldness came into all of them, and they started healing people, and people's lives started getting changed. But how many people out there are praying for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit today? They're praying, God, send it on down. I mean, at the church that I got saved at, bless our darling hearts, we had good hearts, but we had some stupid heads too. Dumb theology. And we would sing songs, and we just because they had a good beat, you know. You ever found that out? Even the church does these kind of things today. Kids today out there in the world listen to secular music just because of the beat. They have no idea what the songs are saying. Well, we do the same thing in the church today. We like just the way it sounds. So in these old-time Pentecostal churches, if you could just beat the drums in the right way, everybody start getting excited and everything like that. And we'd sing these songs. Send it on down. Send it on down. Lord, let the Holy Ghost come on down. Beautiful song, praise God, but there's a problem with it. There's two problems with that song. Number one, the Holy Ghost is not an it. He is a person. Jesus referred to him with a personal pronoun I don't know how many times in John 14, 15, and 16. How would you like it today, brother? You've been coming to healing school for some time, and if you walk in today and instead of referring to you as a person, I say, hey guys, everybody turn around and say, hey, it is here. That might offend you a little bit. We might not see you again, but that's what so many people are doing with the Holy Spirit. We're referring to him as an it, not as a person. And he is just as much of a person as God the Father and Jesus Christ is. So that's one problem with that song. The other problem is he's already been sent down. He was sent down in Acts chapter 2. We're not praying for the Holy Spirit to be poured out from heaven again like he was then. It's now us learning to cooperate and work together with the Holy Spirit who already lives on the inside of us. Glory to Jesus. You know, I was reminded that as I was going through and studying this, I think Pastor Robert had brought this example in the scriptures, and maybe this was why it was on my mind, but I was thinking about Rahab and Ishmael. Do you remember when Sarah had it, ready for them to go, cast out the bondwoman, and Abraham packed their bags and sent them out into the wilderness? You remember that? And they're out there, they run out of water, and they're in the middle of the wilderness, and the Bible talks about how she put Ishmael in a certain place because she figured he's about to die. There is no water out here. And she goes and watch, it called it from a bow's distance, an arrow's distance, and because I can't watch him die. And she's over there. And then the Lord comes and basically shows her, the Bible says this, and I want you to notice the terminology. The Lord opened her eyes and she saw a well. Now, what most people believe happened there was God, in order to provide for her in Ishmael, that he created supernaturally a well there. He provided water out of a rock again, amen. But that's not what the Bible said happened. The Bible says her eyes were open and she saw it. I fear there's many Christians out there that are praying for something. They're in a desperate situation. They are not experiencing those life-giving waters that the Bible speaks of. And they are in a situation where they are desperate for him and they want God to supernaturally do it. When I believe really what needs to happen is the Lord needs to open their eyes to see what the Lord has already provided. I think a lot of times we're praying for things that God's already done. Oh God, please pour out the rivers of living water again. God, please. And God's like, I've already put the wells of salvation in you. And the only thing that needs to happen now is you need to get yourself a bucket. And you need to lower that bucket down into those wells of salvation and start drawing from those wells, praise God. And that's why we speak a lot of times from the book of the prophet that says what? That with joy, say with joy. With joy you shall draw from the wells of salvation. And I believe that's prophetic to this new and better covenant that you and I have the privilege of being in today. That in you lives everything that pertains to life and godliness. Healing's in there, joy's in there, peace is in there, love is in there, faith is in there. All of it's already in there. And now you, with your joy, get that bucket down in there and start drawing it out. And when you learn to do that, when I learn to do that, that's where we get the miracles. So what should our prayer be? Our prayer should be, Lord, if you're not experiencing it and you're not seeing it, Lord, open my eyes like you did Rahab. Give me a spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of you that I might know the riches of the glory of your inheritance you've already put on the inside of me. How many of you know I'm quoting scripture to you when I say that? New Testament scripture. Open my eyes. Flood them with light. Help me to see this inheritance I have on the inside of me. I like to tell this story. Some of you have heard it already, but I'm going to say it again until it sinks in. There was an awesome story that I believe reflects what Ephesians chapter 1, Paul was praying for us. And there was this man named William Randolph Hearst. This man was a very wealthy newspaper publisher. He had a lot of money, and he had a hobby. And guess what it was? To collect art treasures. He loved to just collect art. It was just a thing he liked to do. And he heard one day about this particular piece of art that was out there, and he's like, man, I've got to have that. And so guess what he does? He calls his agent in that was responsible to go do these things for him, and he said, I want you to go spare nothing. Go all around the world if you have to. Spend all the amount of money you have to go out there and find this piece of art. So his agent goes out, travels, does all these different things, comes back to him a couple of weeks later and says, Mr. Hearst, I've got good news for you. I got good news and I got bad news. I'm just adding. You know how we embellish the stories as we tell them a few times. He says, I got good news and I got bad news. All right, well, give me the good news first. I found the piece of art that you're looking for. Praise God. Here's the bad news. It was already in your warehouse. This man had spent so much time and money trying to get something he already possessed. And I believe that's a great illustration of what a lot of us in the church are doing today. Not necessarily people that are here today. I'm sure we're all well beyond all this. But there are people in the church today that are probably having this as their experience. Amen. But my point is this, we're a lot of times like that dog. Have you ever watched a dog? You know, the dog's got longer tails. Charlotte, you've probably seen it before. They got them longer tails. And what are they doing? They're getting in a little playful mood, and they start chasing their tail around. Their tail's right here, and they're chasing it around. And they never end up getting it, right? We're like a dog chasing our own tail. How many of you know the dog's already got it? Right? I don't know how I got into all that, but anyways, waiting for the stirring of the waters. That's right. So we're waiting for God to do it. God's waiting on us. So God says today, he made the move 2,000 years ago for Jesus to go to the cross. For Jesus to be raised from the dead. The Holy Spirit to be poured out. And now the Lord says to you today, your move. Your move. Now we act on what he's done, and that's where we get our results from. Praise God. So let's continue reading. This angel went down and he stirred up the waters, and people were healed of whatever disease they had. And then notice this in verse 5. Now a certain man was there. Man, where did the time go? Good gracious alive. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity. Listen to this. 38 years. Now, listen, there are a lot of people probably listening to me right now that can identify with something like that. They've been dealing with things for decades and stuff like that. And here's the problem, is that if we have a disease, a sickness, a weakness, whatever it is, and we deal with it for that long, it can become very easy for that infirmity to become our identity. That we see ourselves this way. And it's mine, you know, and we'll say things. And you got to watch your terminology. It's not just about what you say, it's about what you believe. But what you say a lot of times indicates what you believe. Is to say, my tumor, my cancer, you know, basically taking ownership of what you're saying like it's yours. We got to get a different identity on this and understand it's not ours. It's not ours to keep. It's not ours to have. It is an invader. It is a thief. It is an outside source from the kingdom of darkness that I am resisting, and it is not mine. I do not identify with any weakness, sickness, or infirmity. Praise God. So this guy had this for 38 years, and when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been in that condition a long time, he said to him. Now, this question right here is always, I mean, it took me a while to really wrap my head around why Jesus would ever ask somebody this question. Do you want to be made well? I like the King James Version. Some of you are more familiar with this. It says, wilt thou be made whole? The ESV, the English Standard Version, says, do you want to be healed? Why would you ever ask somebody that's in a situation, particularly this guy's, for 38 years, particularly when he's sitting at Bethesda, apparently wanting to be healed, to be one of these people, why would you ever ask a person, do you really want to be healed or not? And what I've come to find out, and some of you have experienced this, I'm sure, yourself, is there are a lot of people out there that while you might assume they want to be better, that they want to be well, they don't really want to. Some people like the attention it gives them. Some people like the sympathy that it solicits from people. Some people like the check that they get from the government for it. I'm just saying, there's a lot of reasons why some people like to pet and stroke their infirmity. And this is a real important thing, because like particularly with a ministry like you ladies have and this and that, this is imperative. I mean, it's imperative for healing, but when it comes to people escaping the clutches of darkness and the habits maybe they've had in life and the addictions and overcoming those things, if they don't really want to be better, you're going to have a hard time ever getting free. And what a lot of people are living in is, in their heart of hearts, they don't really want to, and they're waiting for God to rescue them. And it just doesn't work that way. There are people that go through programs like recovery programs and come through other kind of things like that, that get out and totally come out of it without the smell of smoke, completely healed, completely delivered. But do you know something? That in my experience, the majority don't. And you know why? It's not because God's power isn't being exerted towards them. It's because our want to has a big part to play in what we get from the Lord. And I believe that's what Jesus was saying right here. Do you want to be made well? Now, I look this word that's used for want here, or will, wilt. And I looked it up, and this word means this. It means to desire or to want to, right? So it's describing, do you really want something or desire it? But I found some other things very interesting. When I looked it up, it literally also means this. The word want here literally also means to have in mind or to intend, or listen to this, to be resolved and determined. Now think about that now. Are you resolved and determined to be healed? And that might have been more of the spirit of what Jesus was asking. It wasn't whether he really, if he desired it or not. It might have just been, Do you want it to the position to where you are determined to get it no matter what? And I believe that's more or less what the Lord was asking him, and I'll tell you why. Because of how the guy responded. Look what he said. The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me." So what do we see in this verse? We see excuses abounding in this man, which is as old as the garden. Right? When the Lord came and got in Adam's face about what he had done. I mean, we don't know if that necessarily happened, but you get what I'm saying. And he asked and he said, "It was this woman you gave me." In other words, it's her fault. Right? And that right there is, I believe, a telltale sign if we are always blaming somebody else for our situation. It's a telltale sign whether we're really truly determined or resolved to get it ourselves. You follow what I'm saying? Because what this guy basically had two major excuses. I have no one to put me in the water. In other words, I don't have anybody to help me. And when I try to do it on my own, somebody cuts in front of me. So I don't have anybody to help me, and I got people holding me back. Sound a little familiar to the excuses some people make? I'm sure y'all have heard that before. Is that people blame their situation and their condition on what somebody else did to me or what somebody else is not doing for me. That's what this guy was doing. And that right there is always wrong. Always. In fact, as we weren't learning on Wednesday night, it is pride. It's always never putting the finger back on yourself and learning why, what is it in me that needs to overcome this? Now, I am not saying I have a lot of sympathy and a lot of compassion for people who have gone through horrific situations to where somebody did do something to them. I'm talking about like physical abuse, sexual abuse, whatever it might be. These kind of things have happened to them. I'm not saying those people could have necessarily done anything about that, especially as a young child or anything like that. But what I am saying, and what I believe the Lord is saying today, is we are not a product of what people have done to us. We are a product, ultimately, of the choices we made and what we said in our heart as a result of the things we might have gone through. Anybody, everybody can overcome and be healed of anything, if they choose to, if they want to be healed, they're resolved and determined. And I've seen it. I mean, I know psychology out there, man, they got big long books of people that got a whole lot more initials at the end of their name than I ever would dream of having. Then they'll tell you all the reasons why you're so screwed up. And they'll say it's because your mama, because your daddy. It was because your bus driver when you were in elementary school looked at you that way. And they'll give you all the reasons why you are the way you are. And I don't believe that is at all biblical. I believe we are the way we are because we chose and are choosing to be that way. Now again, circumstances can direct that and certainly influence it, but those do not make us a certain way. We can make choices. So even if we've made poor choices for a long period of time, we can make choices, good choices today. No more. Absolutely not. I will not continue to be bitter. I'm going to be better. I'm going to come out of this, and I want to be healed. Amen. And when you want to be it, glory to God, it can happen. Glory to Jesus. So this is what we're seeing here is that this guy was asked this question, and then he gave all these different excuses of why it happened, but I believe the Lord was saying more, are you resolved, are you determined to come out of this? And I want to quickly, we got, you know, maybe 15 minutes or so, I want to quickly kind of give you a few things that I believe will kind of show how you can want it better. Amen. What are manifestations of this desire and this thing that I believe the Lord was introducing him to? Now, you know, the Lord sovereignly came in. He said, "Rise up, take up your bed and walk." you know, which I think that's a really interesting one, which I'll get back to here in a minute. But let me give you three quick things of how we get things that we want in our life. Now, the first thing that I think of, obviously, is what do we do in this natural world to get the things we want? We ask for it. Now, many of you know, there's a lot in the Bible about asking, right? And I am not promoting that you ask the Lord to heal you when he's already done it. Now, I'm not talking about asking for the healing, but there are certain other things that we can ask for that can help yield the healing in our life or usher us into it. Like James said, we have not because we ask not. New Testament scripture, right? But how about this one? James 1:5. James 1:5 teaches us, he actually said in verse 2 and on, he talked about how if brethren, if you fall into any various trials, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, entire, lacking nothing. But, after he said that, notice what he said. But if any man lacks wisdom, let him what? Ask of God. Now, we a lot of times take that verse out of its context, but what is the wisdom concerning? The wisdom is concerning the trial you've fallen into. So if it is a mental or physical or emotional sickness or disease, some of the best things you can ever do is, Lord, I'm asking you for wisdom concerning this. What is the steps I can take? What are the things I need to know to get myself out of this? And the Bible teaches us, I love this right here, Proverbs 8:17, regarding wisdom, says, I love those, wisdom is talking here, I love those who love me. So let me ask you this question. You've probably never had anybody ask you this before. How would you love for wisdom to love you? Wouldn't that be awesome? For wisdom to love you. He says, I love those who love me. So if you love wisdom, if it becomes like, man, my wholehearted passion and desire, he says, I will love those person and those who seek me diligently, which I believe is the manifestation of that loving, and those who seek me diligently will find me. Amen. So it's not just the asking. It's asking with all your heart and diligently. You see that? Because I think sometimes we read passages of scriptures and they become confusing to us because we'll read a verse that says, ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened to you, right? And then we're like, well, I've asked, but I didn't receive. It might be that God's definition of asking is different than ours. In fact, when you put all these scriptures together, and you mesh them all together, you mix them up, you come to find out, God's idea of asking, seeking, and knocking is not just the casual, well, Lord, I'd like this. It is a diligent, wholehearted thing. And this is where we see it in Mark 11:24. Whatsoever things you what? Desire when you pray. John 15, I believe it's verse 7, says what? It says, abide in me and my words abide in you. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, then you will ask whatever you desire. So you see the word desire in both of those? We're talking about things that somebody's wholeheartedly after, right? And I don't know about you, but I've come to prove this true in my life. I've come to find out that if I just casually ask for things, if I pray, and I might even think I want it, I get a whole lot better results when my whole heart is into it and when I'm desiring it wholly. You see what I'm saying? There's a big difference in the results I get in my life when I'm fully entering into it. And the desiring something to this degree stands out from the crowd. It really does. It's not your average nod to God crowd. Yeah. I'm talking about like, woo, yes. I mean, this is, you can see it. And I keep thinking of this scripture this morning. One of my favorite verses is it, I might get the verse wrong, 2 Chronicles 16:9 says that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to do what? Show himself strong. On what? On whose behalf? On behalf of those whose hearts are perfect towards him. So who are the people that the Lord is looking for to exert his power on their behalf? It's the person whose heart is perfect. Don't mistaken that for perfect people. He's not looking for perfect people. If he was looking for perfect people, he would have never called Abraham, Moses, Peter, or you. He's not looking for perfect people. He's looking for people with perfect hearts. And when you look the word perfect up there, the Hebrew word salim, it's the word that's used to describe, it's the derivative of shalom, which means whole and nothing missing, nothing broken. So when we're talking about our heart in that respect, we're talking about an entirely full heart. A heart that is completely devoted and inclined. Those are the people the Lord is looking for. And that's the ones that get the power. So we're talking about a little bit more of a desire. I like to tell this story before. You know, I've gone to India several times on mission trips. And, you know, there's different things in different cultures. And you know what I've come to find out in going to India several times? It was culture shock to me. Is they are not as much of kind and good people. There might have some of them watching today because we have people that watch. The most honorable people I know are in India. But they're not the most polite people. I heard one friend of mine say that in England, I'm going to say it the right way, in England, they drive on the left side of the road. In India, we drive on whatever's left of the road. And if you've ever been over there, it's just like, it's a free-for-all, man. There are no lanes. There is not this politeness of how people go and this and that. And I remember the first time I ever went, I just didn't know. I just knew the way we do things in America. And I go over there, and I go down to the street corner to a little pantry, whatever you want to call it, to where that you can get your sodas and stuff. And I was looking for a Coca-Cola. Praise God. Looking for a Coca-Cola in India. And I go down there, and I don't have any of my people with me to help navigate. And I'm standing there, what I think is politely in line, and people just start getting in front of me, and they're holding their rupees out. Rupees, Indian money. See how broke I am? I just got $2. If you guys could help, I desire today to replenish my basket with more than $2. And they're holding this money out, and they're going, and they're just butting in front of me, and I'm just started realizing, man, if I'm going to get what I want, I'm going to have to do what they're doing. Well, I didn't speak Tamil or whatever Indian language was in this particular place, so guess what I did? I got my rupees out, and I just went next to them, and I looked around, and I went, and guess what happened? I got my coat, glory to God. What's the moral of your story, Pastor? This is the point, is we operate in a different culture in the kingdom culture. And in the kingdom of God, it might not act like, it might not look like the culture of this world and the way we're used to doing things. So sometimes we got to get before the Lord and say, all right, man, if I want to get different results, I got to do things differently. So let's just do things differently. I mean, just do it with all your heart, praise God. How about blind Bartimaeus? Good old blind Bartimaeus. I love this guy. Faith. This man sees Jesus at a distance and he finds out who he is. And faith came because he'd probably heard something. And he goes, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And the Bible talks about he kept saying it, and everybody was like, shut up. Shh, this isn't polite. This isn't the right way to do it. But he shouted all the more, the Bible says. Might we say he wanted to be healed? And he's shouting it out, and he's doing all these different things, and Jesus stops. I mean, what that tells me is Jesus wasn't planning on stopping. And if he wouldn't have done this, you'd have never heard about blind Bartimaeus, who's now healed Bartimaeus. Jesus stops, and they said, man, cheer up. He's master's calling for you, and he got his miracle. See, he didn't do what everybody else was doing because he wanted it. Let me give you one more verse before we close today. Man, I had so much more to give you guys, but this is enough. Look at Matthew 11. My point is, you got to ask. If you want it, you're asking. Another thing you do is you seek it. Now, there's a lot in the Bible about seeking. And I think we've dropped the ball a little bit in the church of the emphasis of seeking the Lord with all our heart and seeking his face. There's a lot to be said for doing that. And when it comes to our healing, seeking after it. And I'm talking about seeking it to the degree as you would, and this is how you can tell the difference. Because our idea of seeking, yeah, it's just this casual thing. I'm seeking this morning. I'm here on Thursday morning. How about this, though? If I were to tell you, Charlotte, the Lord spoke to me this morning, and you have buried in your backyard. You didn't know this for all these years, but buried in your backyard is a treasure chest full of an incredible amount of gold. And you believed it? I'm going to tell you something. I don't care what Charlotte's plans are today, what she'd already had on her schedule, there will be Charlotte on the phone calling somebody who's got a backhoe or something to come over there and tear up that yard to get it. If she believes it's there, right? That's the kind of seeking the Lord talks about. Now, I'm here to tell you today, you got something more valuable on the inside of you than mere gold and silver. So the seeking of that is incredibly important. But here in Matthew chapter 11, do we have this verse, Matthew 11, 12? I haven't used this verse in some time, but I love it. Because I think it kind of shows the attitude. It says, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. You know what that means? That if you're operating in the kingdom, if the kingdom's in you, you will be persecuted. You will have the devil coming against you. Period. But guess what? And the violent take it. Say, take it. By force. What did that man do when the Lord said to him, rise, take up your bed? Because I believe that a lot of times there's got to be a taking. You know, it's like you ask and you seek. But this is where I think we drop the ball a lot of times. Where does the taking come in? When do you take it? Right? And the fact of the matter is, if you were to ask people and say, well, when do you believe you're going to be healed? Well, if we were honest about it, it'd be when I feel it, when the doctor tells me I'm healed, when the pain goes away, right? That's not how the Bible tells us that we're to take it. We take it when we pray. And then once we have it, we're walking around with a big old smile on our face when we know we've taken it. Like the cat that caught the canary. I got something. Ooh, I got something. It's mine. I've already got it. And I'm just waiting for the manifestation of it in my body, but I'm not waiting for that to know I've already got it. The violent, not the nice, the polite or the sweet, take it by force. And that's when stepping in to say, you know what? No more Mr. Nice Guy. No more Mr. Nice Guy. You know, the same way. I mean, think about it. we don't do this when it comes to if somebody broke in our house. I mean, God forbid, Mary, if you went home today and somebody had broken in your house and taken stuff out of there and this and that, you wouldn't be, I mean, Mary's about as sweet and nice and kind of a person as I know. But I would venture to say that if it came down to push and shove of somebody taking what's hers, no more Mr. Nice Guy, or gal, in this case. Right? You're not going to just let somebody come and do that. Well, I mean, your normal temperament. We need to look at the stuff we have in the kingdom of God as being that much to be fought for. And the devil's tried to take your health and he's stolen it for 38 years or whatever it is. You got to be resolved and determined that this is not right. And I will not be satisfied with anything less than what is my inheritance. And your inheritance, listen to this, you know what's the good news about an inheritance? How does a child get an inheritance, or a grown, as they grow up? How do they get it? They don't get it because they were a good kid. They got it because they were born into a family. That's how inheritances come. You have rights, things that God has put into your account simply because you are born into the kingdom of heaven and you are a citizen there. Because you're a child of God, it's yours. And don't be satisfied with less. Just like you wouldn't be satisfied. I used to work in a bank. You know what I come to find out? Some of the most irrational people. I actually worked at a bank. First bank I worked at when I moved here from Colorado Springs. I worked there and we banked a certain church here locally that's still around. And the pastor would come in there, and the pastor, it floored me. He was very demanding. He was very much not what I'd already pictured a pastor to be. Because when it came to his money, no more Mr. Nice Guy. And I found out, people, you might have met them in Bible study, they were real nice, but then you run into them in the bank. And when it came to what they knew was theirs and how you dealt with them, they were not the same person that I knew them to be. I'm not saying we be mean or rude or anything like that. I'm just saying we need to know what's ours, and we are very demanding of our way when it comes to the devil. And we determine, man, this is mine. This is my money. What do you mean I can't have my money? This is mine. I'll take it right now. And when we have that kind of attitude when it comes to our healing or whatever it is that we have promised to us by God, I tell you, you get a little bit better results. Because why? You take it. Say, take it. Take it by force. Let's stand on our feet then. Well, praise the Lord. I'm glad I came today. Hallelujah. Are you glad to be here? That's encouraging. That's exhorting. Hallelujah. To know I want to be made well. I want to be healed. I want what's mine. And I think there just needs to be this resurrection on the inside of us. Hope deferred can make the heart sick. And it's real easy for us to, well, it just hasn't happened in so long. Man, draw from those wells of salvation with some joy. See it as yours. And say, I'm taking this. This is mine. I'm going to be no more Mr. Nice Guy. I just keep hearing that. No more Mr. Nice Guy. Take it, because it's yours. And he said, you can have it. Come on up, Judy. Father, we thank you today that, Lord, you said we can be resolved and determined to have what is ours. And, Lord, it is okay in this culture of the kingdom for us to take things by force, to do what we got to do to get from the Lord what he desires to give to us. And I thank you that we're not waiting on you. You're waiting on us to rise up, take our place, and take our healing in Jesus' name. We thank you today for what you're doing in our lives. in Jesus' name. I'm reminded right now of the Syrophoenician woman. And you know, you remember that whole story? A Gentile woman. And it was not the Lord's will to minister to the Gentiles, was it? And that's why he kept walking. Called her a dog even. I mean, all this kind of stuff. But guess what? Through her persistence, through her perseverance, she made it God's timing. You see that? So we're not sitting there waiting for God to sovereignly just do something. Take it. Keep pressing. Keep fighting. Keep going through it to make sure you get from the Lord what he says is yours. So in Jesus' name, I thank you today, Father, that you have given us all the tools in this kingdom to take what is ours. We bless you. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Amen.